Hey everyone. Well, last week we looked at one of the most profound descriptions of Jesus in the whole Bible, where his wonder and his glory and his authority were made very evident. Paul wrapped up that little section on Jesus saying in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, said this, "You who were once alienated," that's us, He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So Paul's saying here that the reason Jesus died for us is to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, there's a word that Paul's going to use later in our passage today to summarize those three descriptions. It's the word mature, that he wants to present us mature. And so today I want to explore, what does it look like to move from immature to mature? And Paul refers to spiritual maturity as a mystery. But immaturity is no mystery, is it? I mean, anyone have kids? Anyone ever been a kid? Immaturity is no mystery. It comes very naturally to us. Amen? Right. Children do these things. They don't listen. Children speak before they think. Children are self-centered from a very young age. Children react. Children are an emotional roller coaster. Children are foolish. Children are naive. Children are messy. Children are wildly overconfident about what they can actually do. They can't do stuff. Children are vulnerable. Children complain. Children make excuses. Children are easily frustrated, easily tempted, easily frightened. Children often choose the easier wrong over the harder right, because they only see the immediate instead of having an eye toward the future. Now, I want to leave those words on the screen for a moment, because I would ask you, how many of you look at that list and you see some so-called adults that you know up there? How many of you see yourself up there? I mean, our hope with children, at least, is over time that they're naturally going to grow and mature. But a quick glimpse at our society seems to confirm that it's taking a lot longer for people to grow up. It's taking people much longer to finish their education these days, longer to establish themselves in careers, longer to marry, longer to have children, longer to become financially independent, and longer to give up childish things. People are, from all the signs, emotionally, relationally, intellectually, sexually immature. No one knows how to grow up. And the same is true spiritually. But the stakes are even higher. Because unless you grow up spiritually, you won't be able to answer the big questions of life. You won't be able to discern God's will. You won't be able to live into God's purpose for your life. You won't be a healing voice to those who need your love and wise counsel. You won't be able to stick to your convictions when times get tough. You won't be able to recognize right from wrong. The stakes are very high. And there are a lot of Christians who are physically mature grown-ups who spiritually are still walking around in diapers, holding their little bottle and binky in their hands. And frankly, it's a little embarrassing. It's time for us to grow up in Christ. So how do we become mature spiritually? Paul unravels the mystery for us in this section of Colossians. Now remember, he's writing from prison to an immature church filled with immature Christians. So he's going to shed some light on how we can grow up. So our big idea today is this, that we must move from spiritually stuck to spiritually mature. Hopefully you have your Bible with you today, or your device, and also your study guide. This morning we're going to be on page 18 of the study guide. If you're watching online, you can get a digital copy of that for free at whoisgrace.com/read. So open up today to Colossians 1, 24 as we consider this idea, unraveling the mystery, five keys to spiritual maturity. Here's the first one. Spiritual maturity is worth suffering for. Look at verse 24 of Colossians 1. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." That is the church. Now, talk about starting off with a bang. Paul says right off the bat, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And this is a common theme in his writing. And I don't know about you, but people like this just creep me out just a little bit. Like, they're like, "Hey, I got hit by a car yesterday, but praise Jesus, it wasn't a truck," right? And it's like, come on, man, you can't be serious here. Suffering stinks. Can we just be honest about that? But Paul actually is being honest here. He's saying, "I am suffering, but I also am rejoicing. And it's possible to do both at the same time. If you're underlining today, will you underline that phrase, suffering for your sake, and just write maturity worth suffering for in the margin. And the truth is, spiritual maturity is not even possible to attain without suffering. There are things that God accomplishes through sufferings that he can't accomplish in us any other way. And so, of this you can be sure. If you follow Jesus, suffering will come. It came to him, and it will come to you. And so sometimes you'll need to take a stand when it's unpopular and you'll suffer for it. Or you'll defend someone when they're being slandered. Or you'll follow Christ even when your family members think it's stupid. And if we will choose to suffer well as we do these things, God will use it for our growing. You see, in all our suffering, there's a choice. Your suffering doesn't define you. How you handle your suffering defines you. We've all seen it before where two people that we know go through the same trial with two completely different outcomes depending on how they walked through it. I mean, one person says, hey, that thing ruined my life. I've never been the same. I gave up on God. I haven't been back to church, etc. And the other person who went through the very same affliction says, that thing taught me more about God than anything else that I could have gone through. I wouldn't be who I am today without that experience. I can see in hindsight how God used that for the people in my life to help others. This happens all the time. Walking through suffering provides an opportunity for you to determine who you're going to be. And as is Paul's case, sometimes the suffering doesn't happen for your maturity. Sometimes it happens for someone else's. And it's still worth it. Paul says, my suffering was for your sake. And so let me pause here and speak to some of our leaders for just a moment. If you're a life group leader today, or a coach, if you lead in Grace Kids or Grace Youth, if you're a D group, a Bible study leader, a ministry team leader, any kind of leaders at Grace, listen, you guys are my heroes. Do you know why? Because you sacrifice and sometimes suffer for the spiritual growth of others. Late nights and extra work and critique and criticism and feeling unappreciated at times. I want you guys to know that the sacrifices you make and the suffering that you endure so that others can grow is worth it. It can be a painful process at times along the way, but there's joy attached to it in the end. And I appreciate you guys so much. Those of you who lead at Grace in some capacity. Now, I also need to quickly address this weird little sentence that Paul drops in here. It's very controversial. He says, in my flesh, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. Now, one of the great things about going through a book of the Bible like we're doing is that you come across passages that you normally wouldn't study or normally wouldn't hear a sermon on. This is one of them. I mean, have you ever been reading through your Bible and you hit a passage where you're like, huh? You're not alone in that. That's very normal. And when you come across those passages, please don't just give up and throw your Bible down and say, that's why I don't read this book. I don't understand it. If you don't understand it, you're in good company, okay? In fact, Peter, who's a fellow author of some of the books of the Bible, he graduated with a three-year degree from the University of Jesus, okay? He also admits that he sometimes doesn't understand Paul. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Peter says this. He says, our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. And there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Peter's like, yeah, guys, I don't get Paul sometimes either. Dude is up here and the rest of us are down here. But Peter gives us a valuable principle here when it comes to Bible interpretation. He says, don't build a whole theology out of a passage that isn't clear. Because if you do, you'll end up twisting the Bible to your own destruction. And so what do we do with verses like this that aren't really clear? We take them and we interpret them in view of those verses that are more clear. And here's the thing. The Bible is very clear about the idea that when it comes to salvation, Jesus plus anything ruins everything. Right? And so here's what Paul doesn't mean by this text. He doesn't mean that Christ didn't suffer enough to pay for our sins. It's not like Paul, it sounds like it, but it's not like he's saying, I'm finishing off where Christ left off. How do we know? because along with his many other letters, Paul spent the verses right before this one in 20 through 23 making very clear that Christ alone was able to fully reconcile us to God. The whole point of Colossians chapter 1 is that Jesus is absolutely enough for our salvation. And so we need to lean on those passages that leave no room for doubt. So what is Paul saying when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? I think he's just saying that he was experiencing persecution that was originally intended for Jesus. And now Jesus is gone, but his enemies don't want to stop persecuting. And so what they wanted to do to Christ, they're now doing to Christians. In this case, Paul. And so Paul's suffering on behalf of the church, just like Jesus started to do. And so the first key to spiritual maturity is to understand that it's worth suffering for. Now, look at verse 25. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Here's the second key to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity involves knowing the Bible. If we're going to grow, we must grow in our understanding of the word of God. You can't grow if you don't know. So just like your body needs water and oxygen to live, your soul needs the word of God. Underline there in verse 25 where it says, make the word of God fully known, and just write, know your Bible. The average American household has four of these, four Bibles. You've got the giant family Bible with the naked baby angel on the front. You've got the Bible that's on your nightstand that rarely gets touched. You have a couple in the closet, somewhere in the attic, whatever. The bulk of most people have all these Bibles and they have no idea what they say. And so what we do is we end up making stuff up about the nature and character of God. You begin to hear people quote stuff that they think they're quoting the Bible. Oh, God helps those who help themselves. It's in Proverbs somewhere. No, it's not. That's Ben Franklin, okay? You know, cleanliness is next to godliness. It's right there in the book of Hezekiah. Bro, Hezekiah isn't even a book of the Bible, first of all. Secondly, that's John Wesley, by the way, okay? So the Bible says certain things and we've created other things. And it's not a good luck charm. Having it in a prominent place in your house will not rub off on the family. The Bible won't magically rub off on you from your nightstand. It will benefit you only if you read it and apply it. And listen, reading the Bible isn't punishment. God doesn't want us saying, well, I better read my Bible or else I'm going to hell. God wants us to enjoy Him. And all the commands of God are meant to lead you into greater life, into greater joy. In His Word, He's lining us up with how He designed things to work, rather than just doing everything the way that you think is going to work, which we've all proven beyond a doubt. It doesn't go well, okay? So when God says, this is how sex works, it's not a suggestion, and He's not trying to bully anyone into doing what they don't want to do. He's saying, I made sex. It was my idea. I know how this thing works. So do it my way and you'll maximize the joy factor. When He talks about money, when He talks about marriage, when He talks about Sabbath or forgiveness, He's saying, here's how I designed it to work. An abundant life is found in your obedience to how I wired the universe to work, rather than how you think the universe should work. And so we run to the Word of God with joy because it's leading us to a greater life. It's why I'm so passionate about having you interact with the scripture during the sermon time each week, because hopefully it's going to be teaching you how to do it more and more on your own. It's why we provide books like the study guide that we provided for this series, so you can dig in and meditate and apply the Bible on your own. It's a key to life and growth. And it may sound intimidating, like an intimidating thing to do. I'm going to read my Bible, but really, if you just break it down to finding your chair each day, to meeting with God in His Word. Before you know it, that steady diet on the Word of God will begin to transform your life. Soaking yourself in the Word of God each day will leave you with instincts that are in tune with the very heart of God. So Paul says, how does maturity happen? By making the Word of God fully known. Look at verse 26. He says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations is now revealed to His saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the title of today's message is Unraveling the Mystery of Spiritual Maturity. And just a spoiler alert here for you. We haven't even reached the end of the message yet, but Paul's already giving away the mystery. It's a secret that has been hidden for the ages, and it's now been revealed to us. Now, I admit he's playing a little, I think, here with the heresy of the Gnostic false teachers that had infiltrated this church. Remember, they claimed that the key to spirituality was this secret knowledge, a higher consciousness, a mysterious intellectual state that only the truly enlightened could attain. Paul says, I got a mystery for you, and it's the true key to spirituality. It's available to everyone, and it boils down to three life-changing words, very simple. So here it is. Here it is. It's the mystery that the saints have been waiting for generations, and it's now been revealed in our time. And this mystery is going to turn your world upside down. Three words. Ready for it? Look at verse 27. He says, God chose to make known the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. There are the three words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the third key to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is only possible if Jesus is central. Paul says, take comfort in this. We haven't been left alone to try to grow spiritually. We have Jesus inside of us. And so if you're underlining today, underline Christ in you and just write, Jesus is central. You see, a lot of Christians operate under the idea that Jesus is completely required for my salvation. In other words, I need the cross. I can't pay for my own sin. I need Christ's sacrifice. We've got that down. I need him completely for my salvation. Here's where we mess it up. We think that once I'm saved, when it comes to my spiritual growth, my sanctification, now I'm on my own. I need to buck up and just try really hard and do it perfectly in my own strength. And Paul's like, no. The mystery is that you can be holy and blameless and above reproach, but it's only because of Christ in you. That's the only way you can mature. And so the question we must ask then is Jesus central in my life? There's another word that sums up this question. The word is called worship. Is my life an act of worship to Jesus? That's what it means to have Jesus central. Remember, Paul's writing this whole letter from a context of suffering. He's suffering, the church is suffering. And in the midst of his suffering, Paul talks about worshiping, making Christ central, because it's in our suffering that it becomes clearest who we're worshiping and if we're truly making progress in our spiritual growth. Mark Driscoll said it this way. He said, when you're suffering, there are two mentalities. There's the winner mentality and the loser mentality. And we want to be winners, right? So hardship comes and the winners say, I'm going to beat this. I'm going to conquer this thing. I'm going to punch cancer in the mouth or whatever. And we start singing Kelly Clarkson's song, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger, right? That's the winner mentality. Sorry. The loser mentality is, I'm never going to make it. My kid rebelled. He's never coming back. I have cancer. There's no way I'm kicking it this time, right? A lot of which response we have depends on our personality. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. When suffering comes, it's not possible to always be a winner, and there's no hope in always being the loser. And so Paul gives us a third category. Not winner, not loser, but worshiper. Paul might get out of prison, but he probably is going to get captured again. You can't always win. You won't always lose. But if you're a child of God, you can always worship. And worship is when we say, Jesus, you are central in my life. And when we make him central in our suffering, instead of asking why all the time, we start asking other questions like, what? What can I learn about you through this? Or how? How can I become more like you in this? Or who? Who else is suffering that I can help in this, right? And if we will make Jesus central even in our sufferings, if we will put him on the seat of worship, we will begin to grow as we unravel the mystery of spiritual maturity. All right, so here's what we've learned, that spiritual maturity is worth suffering for. That it involves knowing the Bible, that it's only possible if Jesus is central. Look at verse 28 for the fourth key. It says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that is powerfully working within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. Now, we get this sense here of how important these people's spiritual growth is to Paul. He says there in 28, he wants to present everyone mature in Christ. If you've been underlining so far, will you circle that phrase so it stands out and just write Paul's goal, right? This is the central idea of this whole passage and really of Paul's life. And so it's for their spiritual maturity that Paul is toiling and struggling and expending all his spiritual energy. But in the passage, we also see the fourth key to spiritual maturity through Paul's example. And it's that spiritual maturity involves sharing what you're learning. Underline there in verse 28 when Paul says, warning everyone and teaching everyone. And just write, share what you're learning in the margin. You see, spiritual maturity involves believers everywhere sharing with one another whatever it is that God is teaching them. And foundational to this idea is that every believer is a minister. We believe that here at Grace down to our toes. If you are a Christian, I've got news for you. You are in full-time ministry. Wherever you are, wherever you go, you are there as a representative, an ambassador, an employee, if you will, of our Lord Jesus. He purchased you with his blood, and now you're on the payroll. So you ask yourself this question, am I a cesspool or am I a stream? You can choose to keep his living water all to yourself. But when there's all inflow and no outflow, that's the definition of a cesspool. And pretty soon it's going to be stagnant and gross and it's going to start to really stink, right? The Bible says for the believer, streams of living water will be flowing through us, out of us. That means when God pours in, we pour out. That's how it works. And so if God gives you insight into his word one morning, you share it with someone. If God gives you the blessing of his presence during a time of worship, you share that with someone. If God answers a prayer, you share that with someone. If God brings you comfort through a trial, you share that with someone. You see, God's blessings and insights and presence are never meant to dead end at you. They're meant to be passed on to others. And listen, in the process, they will grow and you will grow. Paul says here that as God grows him, his responsibility is warning and teaching and proclaiming to everyone. The same is true for us. It's important for us to be sharing what we're learning. Now look at chapter 2, verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Here's the fifth key. Spiritual maturity is only possible in the context of relationships. Listen, the world we live in emphasizes isolation and independence and self-preservation, but a deep understanding of Christ comes through living in gospel community, through fellowship and mutual dependence and self-sacrifice. And maturity is connected with living and growing together. Paul says that he's working hard so that they'll be encouraged and united. He says, knit together in love. In fact, go ahead and underline that phrase in verse 2 and just write, we need relationships. He doesn't simply want us to be together because it makes knowing God easier. He wants us to be together because it's what makes knowing God possible. We actually grow in maturity as we experience Christ through one another. There's stuff that I have to learn about Christ that is hidden in you to be revealed to me. And there's stuff that you have to learn about Christ that's hidden in me to be revealed to you. And the only way that we unlock that stuff is to be in community with one another and talking about Jesus and fellowshipping around Jesus. And people get sick of me up here talking about the importance of life groups, but this is why. God is clear in his word that the Christian life is impossible without relationships. I was reminded again last week as I met with my life group that there is stuff that God does and says there through those other voices and through my voice that will not happen anywhere else in my life. We need each other. Now remember, the goal of spiritual maturity is not knowledge. It's living this incredibly fruitful life. We all know the guy who knows the Bible better than anyone else, but it's still the biggest jerk in the room, right? Very knowledgeable, but spiteful and angry. He's got this look on his face all the time like he just drank bitter beer, right? That's why Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is not more knowledge. It's love and a pure heart and a clean conscience and a sincere faith. So how does God teach us these things? How does he teach us how to live a fruitful life? Patience and love and forgiveness and joy. Well, he puts us in relationships where we can practice those things. He says, I'll teach you how to love by putting you in proximity with someone who needs love. I'll teach you patience by giving you a chance to practice patience with that person. We need each other for our growing. And Paul also mentions here a very important aspect of maturity, that with maturity comes assurance. He says in verse 2 that we'll reach the riches of full assurance. You know, one of the great cries of our heart is to have assurance that we're saved, to have assurance that we're going to heaven and spending time and eternity with Christ. And one of the ways that we experience this assurance is to be growing towards spiritual maturity. Because when we're not striving for maturity, we'll always feel wobbly in our confidence of heaven. It doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It just means that our confidence will start to be eroded. But my experience has been that as we strive toward maturity, our confidence in the future hope of heaven starts to go up. You know, we have a little matrix around here that we've been using for years to put some definition to what regular practices a maturing Christian at Grace will have in their lives. We use this acrostic that spells out the word L-I-V-E. You've probably seen it around. That if someone's doing these four things, L-I-V-E, there's a good chance that they're positioning themselves to grow spiritually. L is live in community. That's what I just talked about. We need each other, being in relationships, a life group, a D group, a mentoring relationship of some kind. I is investing in others, that outside our walls and in our community, that the people of Grace would be a voice of investment and influence in the lives of people who don't know God yet, or organizations that are standing for justice and mercy in our community. V stands for volunteer your time, that the maturing Christian will be volunteering within the church and using their spiritual gifts for the good of the body of Christ. It's an extension of what we talked about earlier, sharing what you're learning. And then E is equip yourself. Really, that's the message of this whole series, that we all take responsibility for our spiritual development, that I take the Word of God seriously and spend time every day leaning into my relationship with God. I'm equipping myself. And this acrostic, L-I-V-E, is another grid with which you can look at today's message, because these principles are summarized in this section of Scripture from Paul. And so today we've learned that spiritual maturity is worth suffering for. That spiritual maturity involves knowing the Bible. That spiritual maturity is only possible if Jesus is central. That spiritual maturity involves sharing what you're learning. And it's only possible in the context of relationships. But what about when we fail? I mean, we're not going to get it right all the time, are we? Here's what I'll say. It's all about progress. Let me end with an encouraging illustration. Matt Chandler shared a great example of this truth. Those of you who have kids know that inevitably when kids learn to walk, they start by pulling themselves up on the ottoman or the couch, and they kind of slide themselves along there while holding on, right? And then they'll take their hands off and they'll waddle and they'll grab a hold of something else, a coffee table or whatever, real quick. And here's really where the creative design of God occurs, because for whatever reason, one day that they're going to let go, and instead of grabbing onto that next thing, physics will kick in. Most kids have these ginormous heads, right, compared to their bodies. And so they let go of that couch and they turn and their fat head starts to fall forward. And now physics takes over. And in that moment, they've got two choices as their fat head begins to lean their body forward. They either face plant like they've done usually, or they stick their foot out and catch themselves. And so this time they stick out that foot. And with physics, we have this thing called momentum. And so step, 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 fall. And then when that happens, step, 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 fall, the place freaks out. It's like that little fat-headed creature just cured cancer or something, right? People are going crazy. Okay, you tweet it. I'll retweet it. Okay, are you going to post it on Facebook? I'll do the Insta story, right? Text me the video, right? So there's this monumental celebration of the fact that your kid took 3 or 4 steps and then fell down. And in all my years, I've never heard of any parents respond to step, 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 fall, and by going, what an idiot. Right? I've never seen a father or mother point to their kid who falls down after those first 4 steps and say, this kid's a moron, right? Parents never get in the fight. Honey, this is your family, right? This stuff is not in my family. We're walkers. We walk in my family, right? This is you. But these things are a shadow of a deeper, more beautiful reality as it relates to our growth and maturity. Because of grace, because of our Heavenly Father, He doesn't see us through the lens of our imperfections, rather through the lens of His Son's perfection. And so there's rejoicing in heaven over step, 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 fall. There's rejoicing over step, 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 fall, because we're walking. Maybe there's an angel up there going, I don't know. It kind of looked like he was falling to me. And God's like, listen, do you want to go down with the demons? No? Then shut your mouth. He's walking. Okay? You've got this celebration over children walking. Listen, we show ourselves to be immature when we fall. And in that moment that we fall, we go, oh, I'm so ashamed. God wants nothing to do with me. I'm going to fold my hands. I'm going to sit here. I'm never going to walk again. No, even babies don't do that. They get back up. And so maturity means that sometimes we stumble and fall, but we continue our movement toward Him. And so, guys, I pray this week that even in our stumbling toward maturity, that we would get back up and keep walking. God is for you. And He wants so desperately for you to keep taking steps toward Him. He loves you so much. And I love you guys too. I'm going to ask your host to come now and close us out.